It's the reading is from 2 James 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
Okay, how many of you on a Sunday evening watch Call the Midwife? Oh, quite a few. For those who don't, it's based in the 50s and 60s in a district in London called Poplar, and it's based around, as you might have ascertained, about midwives, but is they are based in Onassis House, and there's nuns there, and they're trained midwives, and also staying in the same building are NHS midwives who do a similar or same job, and it's all about the not surprising delivery of babies, but it's all about a lot of health issues. They cover a lot of ethical issues as well, and do it extremely well, I have to say. But within that program, you see faith being worked out. Sometimes having to tackle some quite difficult ethical issues, particularly as nuns, and even the more secular nuns still having to battle and work out some of those difficult issues. And one of the secular nuns has a faith, and that's brought in, and we see within that program very, very well faith being worked out through works. If you haven't seen it before, catch it and watch it. It's well worth watching. Which reminds me of a story of some nuns, and we were coming back from a retreat. And as we're coming back, there were four of them in the car, and the car suddenly slowed up and stopped. And they realised that when they all had chatted, the petrol gauge had come down, and they'd run out of petrol. And they were in the middle of nowhere, except for a house. And so they went across to the house and said, excuse me, we've run out of petrol. The next town isn't far away, but could you possibly siphon off some petrol that would get us there? And he said, oh, of course, sister, of course I can do that. He said, I've got a pipe, I can do that for you, but I haven't got a receptacle to put the petrol in. So one of them said, oh, I can sort that. We've just been on a retreat, and I've got something in the boot that would do that. So off she shot over the boot and came back with a gazunder. Now, if you don't know what a gazunder is a potty that goes under the bed, hence the word gazunder. So they siphoned the petrol off into this gazunder, and they went back to the car, and they poured the petrol from the gazunder into the car. And the motorist drove by, and he pulled up and said, "Sisters, I admire your faith, but I don't think that's going to work." So, faith works. Faith works. It's a catchy thing. It took me half a day to come up with this title. Faith works. It works all sorts of different ways. So, faith works. This is where James begins to talk about how important it is to work out our faith. Now, Martin Luther, a German theologian back in the 1800s, was concerned that James was teaching justification by works, which was in contrast and opposition to Paul's take on this, and that was justification by faith. In fact, James went so far as to say at one point that the letter of James was an epistle of straw. He didn't think much of it at all. In fact, he criticised it quite heavily. He came to change his view. And you wonder how he actually got to that view in the first place, but he came to change his view and realised it actually complemented what Paul was saying. James, in verse 14, as we read through our passage this morning, "Can such faith save them? Because faith, as it says in the passage, without works is dead." Now, that's quite a strong statement if you think about it. It indicates that James assumes that people can be saved, and they are saved by faith and not works. However, his point is that some faith can be fake and therefore needs to be carefully evaluated. It's not just what we believe that's important. James wants us to underline that what we believe in is tremendously significant. So the object of our faith is the most important thing that James is talking about here. The object of our faith determines the validity of our faith. I was at a minister's conference, not this last week gone, but the week before, in Swanwick in Derbyshire. I was there for 3 days, and if you've ever been to the Hayes Conference Centre, it's a massive, great conference centre. It's a Christian-run conference centre. It doesn't just do Christian conferences, but it's a massive, and it's growing, which is incredibly encouraging. But the minister's conference goes there Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we stay in a block called Lakeside. And it wouldn't surprise you to know it's beside a lake. There you go. That's clever, isn't it, how they bring these things up. And what I like to do is to get up early. So I got up and was out and walking around the lake at 6:30. And it was quiet, as peaceful as bird song. But that Thursday morning, we'd had a heavy frost. And so across the lake was ice. It was actually iced over. And I could have been tempted to walk on the ice. Not a great idea, is it? Thin ice, not great. Conversely, if I'd been in, say, Canada in the midwinter, and the ice there is several feet thick, and you see lorries thundering across these lakes, I would have said, yes, I've got faith. I can, but it wouldn't take much faith, would it, to walk on ice that's several feet thick. It's what you put your faith in that's vitally important. James is adamant that the quality and caliber of our faith is important. An example James uses, that faith without deeds, without works, is dead. And that's quite a strong statement. A living faith must be, by very nature, a living faith, drive deeds or works. It must inspire us, drive us to work out our faith. Our faith is demonstrated by our obedience to the Lord. We constantly, day by day, have the call of Jesus upon our lives. Whether we realize it or not, God is constantly speaking to us, giving us opportunities to share our faith and to work out our faith, to show compassion, to show that we truly, truly care. When Jesus was summing up the commandments, he said, actually, you can bring the Ten Commandments down to two. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything you've got. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sometimes we struggle with that, but if we just tweak that slightly, love your neighbor more than yourself, it means that our faith has to be worked out as the way we love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? If we think about the Good Samaritan, where this actually was driven from, as we know, the traveler goes down, he gets beaten up and left for dead, and two people of faith walk by, a priest and a Levite, and they walk by. They do not demonstrate their faith by stopping to help and show any care or compassion. And yet a Samaritan who's hated by the Jews, who would have to be said does have a faith in God, the same God, stops and works out his faith through the compassion he shares and the generosity he shares in paying for that man's accommodation and his ongoing medical bills, for want of a better term. So, who is our neighbor? Anyone who needs help, mercy, and compassion. If you were brought into a court of law and accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would your neighbor, would your work colleagues, would your family members, would your friends say your faith was something you talked about? Or would they say that your faith has an impact on you and therefore has an impact on others by the way you show care and compassion? Would there be enough evidence to convict you on that basis that you are a Christian? When was the last time you showed compassion to someone? When was the last time you showed compassion to someone? Being compassionate, being caring, can be exhausting. It can be draining. It can be time consuming. It can mean our agenda for the day, our to-do list for the day, is suddenly not only put on hold, but a whole bus is wrecked, goes through it like a wreckage. It may never, ever come back again. When we get involved in people's lives, when we care and when we're compassionate, there is a cost. There is a cost. There sometimes can be little reward for the time and compassion we spend. Excuse me. But when you do get involved in people's lives, when you show your care through practical means to people that Jesus has placed across your path, the blessings you get from that are beyond measure, beyond measure. The appreciation that you get from the person you stop and help, the time you take out for that person, the appreciation you get back is beyond measure. But when we step, when we reach out, when we show that compassion, when we're on a journey with someone, sometimes it's not just a 5-minute thing, a 10-minute thing, an hour. Sometimes it's a much, much longer journey with that person, a commitment to care and to show mercy and to be alongside. But it becomes a living proof of our faith. As our faith is a living faith, our works, our deeds, our compassion, our caring is a sign of our faith. Look out for heaven-sent opportunities to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus. I started out on Monday just sort of doing a mental list of where I was called upon to show any degree of care and compassion, whether it was somebody to do with church or outside of church or a neighbour or whatever. And very quickly, you get up to 1, 2, 3 in a day. Whoa. Sometimes it's more than that. In fact, by Wednesday, I've stopped counting because I thought, God is constantly placing those opportunities across our path. It's how we respond to it as Christians in the way of Jesus. Think about friendships, perhaps, you have with people who are non-Christians. I don't like that phrase, but it actually identifies who we're thinking about and praying about. How can you demonstrate you truly care for that, about that person? Do you just pay lip service to it? Or do you actually stop? Do you actually listen? Do you actually try to understand what they're saying, what they're asking? Is there an opportunity there for you to show your faith through what you do for them? Are there ways that you can show your faith and not just talk about it? Great, talking about our faith is great. Don't think I'm putting that down, because I think we should be talking about our faith and talking about Jesus all the time. But people want to see how that works in our life, putting into practice. I'm a governor of the local school, and we are probably due a repeat Ofsted any time now. Whoopee, praise the Lord. And we went on a training evening on Monday for governance for an Ofsted. Oh, it was thrilling. But schools get lots of money, and we get pupil premium, we get sports premium, we get lots of funding. That's great, but when they Ofsted come in, they want to see how you use the money. And the questions they constantly ask is, where is the impact? What is the impact? And in our Christian faith, what is the impact that you make because of the abundance, the provision that God has given you? You've got, God has blessed you in so many ways. How are you working that out? Where is that impact happening with those around you? Both people in church and people outside of the church. When we move on to verses 18 and 19, let me just ask a question here. Should we use creeds or liturgy, if I can say the word, liturgy, in our services? As a Baptist church, we don't use a lot of liturgy. Go to parish church, see a completely different thing. When I was at the Mr. Conference, our opening worship was we were led into worship by liturgy, a modern liturgy. It involved some action, some clapping, and some repeating words. But boy, did that set the worship, and did that set the rest of the conference. Why? And when I came with, why was that? Because we actually joined together in that liturgy, and when it was all one together. And that was important for us. there was a whole involvement of the ministers there. But on the other side of it, we can recite words, and sometimes we can just, if we're honest, recite the Lord's Prayer, and we just blast through it, and it means absolutely nothing, because it's just mere words. And if we use liturgy and just the words and a devoid of meaning, then there is almost no point. The words we say need to be translated into action. I believe in one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Fantastic, that's great, isn't it? That's wonderful. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as James points out, even the demons believe in God and shudder. Why do they shudder? Because they're not saved. They believe in God. So we can believe in God, and we can say, well, I believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But unless we put our faith into action, James says quite clearly, it's dead. There's no merit in us saying, well, I go in for faith and you go in for works. I'm a passive contemplative Christian and you're a doer. We cannot have those divisions in a church. James says it's not either or, it's both. Both together, hand in glove, hand in hand, however you want to see it. Faith and deeds are not optional, separate. They are both together. Faith leads to deeds. Our deeds encourages our faith, and so on. So they grow together. If we are people of faith, we will be people of action, looking for ways to demonstrate our faith on a daily basis. Every single day, there are opportunities. This is not about earning our way into heaven with brownie points because we do stuff. If you are saved, then you are saved by grace alone and no other reason. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Let's be perfectly clear about that. But if we follow Jesus, we should have a faith solely in him. We will show his compassion. We will have his eyes. We will have his ears for what's going on around us. The Holy Spirit just constantly pointing out people that need help. I mentioned about the Good Samaritan, about people of faith walking by on the other side of the road. Have you done that? I have. I have. I've seen someone that needs help and I've passed by. Not proud of that. Not proud of it. But, I need to be someone. Do you know, it's so easy to fall into that trap. Just a couple of minutes, just stepping back and just being a help would have made all the difference. So the ways that we can help, but Satan's constantly saying, you're too busy, you haven't got time, you don't want to help that person. Be careful. Think about the ways you serve the Lord in his church here. What is your motivation for serving the Lord? What is your motivation? What is your reason for serving God, Jesus, here in the church? What drives you to do that? Never, ever, ever do it to impress me or to impress someone else in church. That would be totally the wrong reason. Do it because you love Jesus and Jesus gives you that passion, that fire, that fire within the belly, the passion, desire in your heart to help people because you just love them because Jesus loves you and Jesus loves them. That's the motivation. But James is not content to leave it there. He says, you foolish persons. He doesn't mince his words, does he, James? You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is dead? And then he gives us two examples. He gives us the example of Abraham. Abraham believed in God, and he was credited to him in righteousness. Genesis 15. He was a righteous man, a man right before God. How can we be sure that Abraham had faith and believed? Because of what he did. When God called him, he went to a place that he hadn't been told about, but God said, I need you to go from here, and I'll tell you when you get there. And he went. He had faith. So I believe, and I will go. When God covenanted with him in Genesis 15, he believed. James cites calling him to sacrifice his son Isaac. We know the story well, but he takes his son, his only son, the son in whom all the covenant blessings are locked up. This was Isaac. This is where the covenant blessing was. And he takes him to a mountain, and he takes him up a mountain. He ties him up. He puts him onto the altar. He raises his knife. And God stops him there because he was obedient to God, working out his faith. And then, of course, in contrast, we have Rahab, who didn't have a great reputation, did she? I mean, let's hear it for Rahab, shall we? Because I feel sorry for Rahab. Apart from one occasion in the Bible, whenever Rahab's referred to, is Rahab the prostitute. She can't sling the label. You'd think that by the time you got into the New Testament, they'd be down to Rahab, wouldn't you? But no. Rahab the prostitute. Just to remind us of who she was. She was a woman of ill repute, shall we say. Put it bluntly, a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. And a woman, not a lot going for her. Woman, Canaanite, prostitute. But she believed. She believed in the God of the Israelites. And words are cheap, aren't they? Words are cheap. When the spies came in, they didn't have to go, by the way. The spies came in, didn't have to go. But anyway, they came back reassured that the city were in absolute fear of the God of Israel. But it's not fear that drives Rahab. She has a faith in this God. So much faith that she risks her own life to make sure that these spies are rescued, that they drop down the wall and are able to get away to report back to Joshua and the commanders. The city is to be taken. They are in fear. It was her faith. Her faith. And she consequently appears in the genealogy of Jesus. She is the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth and so on. And there's a number of women mentioned in genealogy, quite unusual. But this is a Canaanite woman, a prostitute. All things not going for, yet she's cited on more than one occasion as of a person of faith and a person who put her faith into action alongside Abraham, who was a righteous man who put his faith into action. So these are two, if you like, illustrations, but point to the same fact. Faith and action go hand in hand. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, James says, so faith that doesn't demonstrate itself in compassion, concern, companionship, courage, is not real faith at all. James is not saying, just want to reiterate this and make sure that we all understand, James is not saying we are justified by our works. We are only justified by grace through faith. But the evidence of our saving faith is that it works. It doesn't matter whether you come from a respectable background like Abraham or whether you come from a checkered past like Rahab. You can, as it said in verse 23, be a friend of God. It's a bit of a throwaway line there. Friend, but hey, I want to be a friend of God. Creator God, awesome God, God beyond our thinking and imagining. I can be a friend of God through Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? But that should generate within you and me a passion to reach out to others, to share Jesus Christ in word and in deed. That relationship, that friendship with God is not based on anything we do, but it's based solely on the cross, as we will celebrate in a moment. God's saving grace through the cross. And when we begin to understand the implications of that relationship, when we begin to understand the cost, the immense cost to God for us to be friends with God, to be forgiven, to have that mercy shown upon us, to have that care and compassion thrown upon us, then that must surely generate a need to work out our faith. So look for opportunities in this coming week, because God will place opportunities across your path. Is there something specific God is calling you to? Perhaps it's last week God's been saying, actually, you need to go and befriend that guy. You need to go and put a shoulder around that guy and say, how can I help? It's not too late. It's not too late. It's God calling you to go to someone, to help someone, just to be alongside someone. Has God given you a command that you need to obey? Well, it's been there, but I've done nothing about it. And God is saying, I need you to do this. In fact, I'm commanding you to do this. Then you need to act upon that. Perhaps there's a promise you need to believe in right now. Because sometimes we go through life and our faith takes a bit of a hammer. But we've seen, haven't we, in previous weeks, that through trials, our faith is molded, our faith is changed. We are molded, we are changed, we are transformed. And maybe right now you're going through a tough time, but you need to believe on the promises of God. And on believing on the promises of God, your life will be transformed, and subsequently those around you, their lives will be transformed too. Maybe there's a moral stand you need to make in the home, in the workplace, at the school gate. You need to not just say about it, but stand up for it and be sure that you are making that moral stand. Maybe it's as simple as responding to an email that comes in asking you to support a petition on a Christian cause. There are loads of them. I get 3 or 4 a week. Are you responding to that? Because that's an action, that's a deed that you can do, you can make a difference. Recently, there was a petition about this dreadful film that Netflix have got on their books. 1.5 million people have signed that petition. 1.5 million. So they are, have they taken it off? No, but we keep going because you have a voice. You can use a voice. That's another way of working out your faith, using your Christian voice. Maybe simply it's just a person you need to share the gospel with, in word and in deed. Indeed. Where is God calling you to work out your faith? I mean, that's just some questions, but I firmly and honestly believe that God is speaking to all of you here this morning, that you need to be working out your faith somewhere. Maybe you were given some hints this week. Maybe as you step into this coming week, God will open up those opportunities. And I'm telling you now, there'll be countless opportunities. And we can't be like the Levite and the priest and we walk by on the other side. We have to be that Samaritan, that good Samaritan who stops and spends time and reacts to the situation we find ourselves in. Will it cost you? Possibly. Will it cost you time? Possibly. Will it cost you money? Maybe. But the rewards are enormous. Because God will bless you in such a way that you will know that you have pleased God. Do you want to please God? And work out our faith. As James said, if you don't work out your faith's dead. It's false, it's fake. And that's pretty hard-hitting. But if we work out our faith in Christ Jesus, then we will see amazing transformation in our own lives and the lives of those around us. Amen.